This is the final week of Faith in Action. I believe it's week 7. And I think I told you guys last week, we took a week off just because of the timing and everything with my sister's school schedule to throw in her testimony. So we're going to wrap it up this week. And then next week, we're going to start something new. And so Faith in Action has been 7 weeks. We've been going through the book of James. If you don't know who James is, he's Jesus's half-brother, right? He's a guy that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But after Jesus pulled off his death, burial, resurrection, right, predicted all of this, he's like, maybe this guy's onto something, and begin to devote his life to it. And he led the church in Jerusalem, right? And all of this. And so James is this letter that he wrote to the scattered tribes of Israel. And through this, we've looked at a few different things. We've talked about trials, temptation, pride, obedience, favoritism, fire-breathing dragon, right? Your tongue, and how, man, it has the power of life and death, and just begin to unpack different facets of that. We've been challenged to live out our faith and stop pretending, stop hiding, and start doing what the word says, not the world. And so if you've missed any of that, and I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel, right? Check it out, or on podcast to get up to date. But tonight, we're going to dive right into healing, confession, and restoration. And so this is in James chapter 5, and we'll be going through most of chapter 5 tonight as we finish this up. And here's what I want to talk about. You can't heal from what you keep hiding. You can't heal from what you keep hiding. I know my personal story, and I know many of you know this, but at the age of 11, I was molested and raped and sexually abused, and I didn't tell anybody, right? And because of that, because it was a secret, secrets grow in the dark. And it became this root of bitterness and something that impacted and affected my life and infected my life, all of my relationships and everything moving forward, right? Because it was a secret. And I carried this secret until I was about 30. So it created 18 years of addiction in my life. And I can look back to basically a couple key moments that healed me and brought me out of that. One, of course, was surrendering my life to Jesus. The second was beginning to tell that story, right? Taking that secret, something that was a point of shame, and saying, this happened to me, right? And allowing people to pray for me. This healing began to take place, right? And so we can't heal from what we hide, right? We have to be open and honest about what's going on. And so many of us, for so many different reasons, whether it's pride, right, or just embarrassment, shame, guilt, we keep these things hidden. And God's word's clear, as we're going to see here in a little bit in James. It's so important that we don't stop at taking things to God. And that may be something where you're like, what? I mean, God's God. He can do everything. Yes, but he's directed us to do something else too, right? His word's clear. It's not enough to go to him. We go to him for forgiveness, right? And he's the only one that can forgive and bring about salvation and change us. But there's something that he said, I want you to go to my people for. And so many of us, again, we won't do it for various reasons. Whether it's our marriages, we have significant divorce rates inside the church, outside the church, but so many people don't counsel, right? They won't tell anyone what's going on until it's too late. And it's like, yeah, I'm leaving that butthole. Like, well, maybe you should have talked to somebody about him 6 months ago, right? But we won't do that. We won't do that. And so we just continue to have this repeat because we keep things hidden. And again, it festers in our lives. And it's so toxic and so disruptive. And so tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to James chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to go ahead. I didn't plan on doing this. I'm going to get my Bible app out. And so just so you know, my sister did message me as well. She called me something ungodly. I can't say it up here. So you guys can privately ask her what she said. I just don't want to say it. I don't want to tarnish her testimony that she gave last week by letting you guys know the kind of language she's used in that text message. So James chapter 5, verse 1, it says here, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You've fattened yourself for the day of the slaughter, and you have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. And if you're like, listen to that, you're like, dude, that's a lot. I just engaged about halfway through. It's okay, I want you to go back and read it. And so it's not necessarily a passage against wealth, it's a passage against giving yourself over to it, right? And he's saying, man, don't do that. Don't live for these things and live for God. That's kind of the short and sweet of it. And then he goes on, he says this, he says, dear brothers and sisters, this is in verse 7, be patient. Say that, patient. Be patient. Who in here likes to be patient? Anybody? I mean, I want somebody to teach me your secret, because I'm not a patient person, right? It's not really something that I think is a strong suit of mine. Actually, I'm incredibly impatient. And so often in God's word, right, we continue just to arrive at this awful, awful language here. And God's like, be patient. Be patient. If you don't know what that means, it means suffer, right? It says, man, suffer well, right? Endure the season. And he says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return, right? Wait for the Lord's return. Now, James is talking to these scattered tribes, and he's talking as if God's coming back, right? And he is. Whether James knew when he was coming back doesn't matter. The language and the ideas still hasn't changed. God is returning. But outside of that, in your situation, in your season, God's still doing something too. God's still working. That's the broad that I want you to kind of walk away with right now, that we've got to be patient for God's return, God's presence, God's hand to be evident in our situation, God's voice to be clear. Be patient as you wait for the Lord's return, no matter what it is you're going through right now, right? Maybe it's you're listening to God for something in your marriage. I just want you to say, be patient. And you're like, you just said that means suffer. Yes, I mean, all the married people said amen. Sometimes we gotta suffer a little bit through it, right? But be patient for God's return. Man, as you're navigating life with teenagers, man, we've got to be patient with that, right? God's going to do something great. I love seeing the fruit of my two oldest kids right now, man. I'm just so blessed that for so long, I'm like, God, do you even hear my cries? Smite these children. And man, as they've come into adult life, God's been proven faithful. And sometimes that happens later. But here's the thing. God is faithful. God is faithful. So be patient. Suffer well. Endure as you wait on the Lord's return. And he says, consider the farmers who patiently wait for rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Say it again, patient. I love God in the way that he writes to us, right? And though man wrote this, God wielded the pen through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because I think he knows we're dense people, he doesn't just say it once. He says it again. He's like, be patient. Be patient, right? He's like, he's got to remind us because, you know, if you're anything like me, sometimes you're a little stupid. You don't get it the first time. And so he comes back around. He says, be patient. Look at the people. They're the farmer who waits for the rain, right? They're cultivating something. They're growing something out of the ground. They don't plant a seed. The next day it's there. He says, no, be patient as they are patient, right? And wait for this fruit to be born in your lives. Be patient. Be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. My first point is this. We must be patient because healing takes time, right? The thing that you're asking God for, it takes time. It's not something that happens overnight, whatever it may be. And some of us get lucky. And I say lucky because God doesn't seem to consistently do this, but I see people that pray and they're healed. And I'm very jealous of them, especially early on in my life. I'm like, can you share, like, what was the secret sauce in that one? I want to know. Because I remember, as I would kind of get past my trauma and my addiction and the things in my life, man, I'd be on my knees and I'd be at conference and I'd be doing this for years. God, take this away. Take this away. Heal me. And then I would go back home and I'd fall back into it. And the thing that I learned is this good fruit that I needed had to be cultivated over time, had to be built on a foundation of stability. And what I've often known and seen is a lot of people who had those instantaneous things, they fall back in later, right? Because they didn't cultivate good fruit. Just be patient. Be patient. This healing, it's a process and it takes time. And so many of us spend year after year after year digging our hole, making our mess, getting into our situation. And when God doesn't fix it in an instance, we discount God. We take no personal responsibility for the mess we've made or the fact that God's trying to do something huge, right? And that enduring season, that patient season, that suffering there, it cultivates something hearty in our lives, something of substance, something that God will use and leverage in the next season. And so be patient. We must be patient. Healing takes time. Healing doesn't happen overnight. We don't grow stronger by rushing the process. We grow stronger by staying faithful. Say that, faithful. Faithful in it. If you leave here with nothing else tonight, it's that. I get every single one of us. We have so many different stories out here, right? And as I look, I know several and I don't know others, but I know this, right? We didn't get to the places we're at overnight. And now, man, oftentimes, if you're like me, you may have shown up here as a last resort, right? Because you're out of options. You're like, maybe I'll try this God thing, right? That was me. And then as you lean in, this is a process that takes time. It takes time. Begin to lean in. This is where we go back to give it a year of being plugged in. Don't discount what God's doing in this season. And you may not see fruit today, but I'm just telling you, man, 5 months, 6 months, 10 months, a year down the road, you'll begin to see what God's doing. And what's even more beautiful now is I've been walking in this for 8.5 years. I look back even 3 years ago, what God was doing when I didn't think he was moving. And so we have to be patient. This healing, it takes time. Like the farmer waiting on rain, we're learning to wait on God. We're learning to wait on God. God doesn't move in our timing. I wish he did, right? I want things to move, but he doesn't. God is God, and God moves in his time, and we have to learn to wait on him. His timing is perfect. How many of you can look back to something you prayed for that if God had given it to you then, it would have been horrible? Horrible, man. I look at relationships I prayed for, money I prayed for in my addiction. Man, I would be dead today if I would have got that, right? Those types of things. And God's timing is so beautiful because he knows, he can see. And we can become so frustrated in different seasons, so confused, angry at God. And we just have to be patient and trust him in the process. This healing takes time. We're learning to wait on God. We're learning to trust that he's doing something deep beneath the surface, even when we can't see it. And oftentimes we can't see it. The truth of the matter is, oftentimes we're the last ones to see it. We're the last ones, man. The people who are around you will begin to see this pattern of growth, right, and development in what God's doing. But we just have to trust him. And let's be people who show up when we don't feel like it, who endure when it hurts, and you trust God to do what we can. We've got to be those people that trust God in the process. I know I get a front seat to this a lot with our men's program. And we ask the guys to come in, and we're asking for a huge commitment. When I look in this room, most of you couldn't do it. That's the truth of the matter, right? It's big. We say, give us a year of your life, and we're going to tell you what to do and different things, and you're gonna have to trust us, and you're gonna have to trust God. And in this, I see some who get it, the small portion, but so many just get impatient, and they just like, oh, I'm ready. And they wanna, you know, go get a promotion or job or do something that's not a bad thing, right? But they're just not trusting the process of what God's doing. And that's kind of an example of what we do often in our lives, right? I apologize to my wife. Why isn't our marriage fixed? I'm never apologizing again. Yeah, don't we? We're not trusting anything in that. That's what we do. And we have to be patient and realize this healing takes time. Be people who show up when we don't feel like it. This is not optional. Church, fellowship, this is not an accessory to our lives. This is something the writer of Hebrews, inspirational Holy Spirit, says, do not forsake the gathering. Do not forsake it, right? Be people who show up. Be people who serve, right? Maybe you're asking for God to do something, but you're so dang selfish, you won't give him any of your time. Why would he give you anything? Serve, give back, be committed. You're asking him to move in your finances, but you're stingy and selfish. You're like, I'll tell you, one of the hardest things I ever did was begin to give. One of the greatest things I ever did was begin to give, right? We have to trust God, have to trust God. He begins to do these things in our lives. Show up when you don't feel like it, endure when it hurts, endure when it hurts, and trust God to do what we can't. Do what we can't. I couldn't heal myself. I couldn't get sober on my own. I couldn't change my story. Only God could, and I had to give him the time of day, and I had to be patient, and I had to wait, and he's not done yet because I'm still pretty broken and screwed up, but thank God, tomorrow I'll be better, and next year I'll be better, right? And 5 years from the road, as we trust the process, In verse 9, he says, don't grumble about each other. Some of you guys need to hear that again. Don't grumble about each other. Yeah, I get it. I get it. I deal with people, right? I'm kind of like in the people service industry, if you guys didn't realize that, right? And sometimes we just need to hear that. Don't grumble about each other. He says this, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Now, I'm not the judge, you're not the judge, but you know, some of us do need to realize it's okay to look at people's fruit in their lives and say that's bad fruit, but we don't condemn them, right? We gotta have some wisdom here. But take that to heart, man. Don't judge or you'll be judged. Don't grumble, you'll be judged. And it says, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endured under suffering. For instance, we know about Job, a man of great endurance. And if you don't know about Job, and I get many of us didn't grow up in the church, myself included, you may not know that, but Job was this guy, man. He suffered, right? And he's a guy that stands as this example of great faith. You know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my dear brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. In verse 13, he says, are any of you suffering hardships? Can I get a raise of hand here? Any of you suffering hardships? Yeah. If somebody's got their hand down, ask them their life secret here. What is it? We need to know. You need to share with us. But yes, right? We all have seasons. You know, it's interesting, and I was under this misconception when I became a Christian because I wasn't raised in the church, that I thought that God would just fix everything, right? And it was just like jackpot, everything great. And then life was hard still, and relationships were difficult. And I actually found out in many ways, it's more difficult to be a committed Christian than it is to live a life of sin, right? That's kind of the easy road. It's much easier to be angry than it is forgiving, right? And those types of things. And so there's these hardships. And so are any of you suffering hardships? And he says this, you should go on Facebook and complain about it. Make sure that everybody knows about it. Get the Instagram fired up. Make a TikTok video of how bad life is. Complain, moan, begroan. No, no, huh? Blame, yeah, blame, right? Let's all be victims together. My life is bad because you're terrible. No, it's probably because you're an idiot. No, if any of you are suffering hardships, you should pray. Say that, pray. Pray. It's interesting, the thing that we should do is often the thing that we do last, right? We do all the other things first. We make sure everybody knows how hard life is, how bad we've got it, what's happened to us, right? We write a novel behind our keyboard, make sure everybody knows. And when that doesn't work and our spouse is about to leave us, we call Pastor Aaron for counseling and we ask him to pray for us. Because forbid we pray for ourselves, right? Like I've got the magic words and you can't do it, right? It's not my relationship to have for you. It's your relationship to have with God, right? You pray, right? If any of you are suffering hardships, you should pray. And I've probably done this to some of you. You walked up and said, hey, can you pray for me? I said, did you pray for yourself? No. Why not? Why not? We should pray. You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Some of us need to do more than that, right? Come into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Every good and pleasing thing is a gift from above, coming down from God, right? He's gifted us with things. All of us have reasons to praise. All of us have reasons to pray too, right? And it's not that we can't share each other's burdens or celebrate each other. We need to do that. But there's fine lines in all of this, right? To make sure that we're honoring God in these seasons, in these situations. And so are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord, right? There's these times and these seasons that we do things and we get it all out of whack. All out of whack. And he goes on, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful, right? And we want to keep these things to ourselves, right? It's like we forget that God already knows and we don't want to take anything to him lest he judge us. No, man, we're made righteous, justified. He loves you in the middle of all of your brokenness. He wants to hear from you. I love when my kids do everything I want them to do. I do. There's a certain sense of pride, and I feel so honored when they make a mistake and they come to me with it before I find out about it. It really moves my heart in a significant way. I can't even be angry about it. I'm just moved, and I think that's how God is with us. He's a much healthier father than me. I mean, you know, right? He's perfect, and I'm not. And so I just kind of think about that sometimes when I'm struggling to take God something, like this problem, and I'm just like, I just remember how I am with my kids. I love those moments. That is some of my most cherished times with my kids. And they say, Dad, I'm struggling. I'm going through this, and I want you to help me because I recognize you're wise and that you know. And they have said that twice at least throughout all of their teenage years. So isn't that a beautiful thing though? I mean, if you're a parent, when you've experienced that. And so we should pray. We should go to God. Such prayers offered in faith will heal the sick. The Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Say that, each other. And pray for each other. Say it again, each other. So that you may be healed. So you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person have great power and produce wonderful results. So often we won't go to anybody at all. Right? We want to complain. That's not what we're doing. We go for prayer, right? We start with our personal relationship. Nobody can have that relationship with you. You see the process here, right? Keep your mouth closed. Praise God. Go privately with people after you've prayed and begin to bear each other's burdens in a healthy way. That's not on social media because we all talk about you behind your back when you do it. Don't act like you guys don't do that. You can all think of somebody you've done that with. I'm not saying it's godly or right. I'm just saying, man, we all fall into that trap. The earnest prayers of a righteous person have great power to heal. And so we go to God for forgiveness, right? And there, man, and just recognition of who he is. God is God. He's king. He's everything. And we should go to him, right? And share these things with him. He's our good father. But we often neglect this second part. I'm really struggling, but we don't tell anybody. How are we to be healed? How are we to be healed? How are we to begin to get over these things, the hidden sins, the addictions, sicknesses in our lives, when we just keep them to ourselves? We go to our circles, our groups, which is why we should be in in-depths, in life groups, and committed here on ministry teams, because those are the people you go to in times of need. Those are the people that pray over you, lay hands on you, and do these things so you can experience what God has. So confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person have great power and produce wonderful, say that, wonderful, wonderful results. Wonderful results. When is the last time that you took this attitude to somebody in the church over a situation that the enemy says you should be ashamed over, you should be embarrassed about? I know my list is long of times I've done that, but I know that when I've followed God's leading direction in his word, it has produced wonderful results. Something significant's happened. That dark place, it loses its power over my life. And God's light begins to shine, right? His healing takes place. And we experience something different. It says Elijah was a human as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. None fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield crops. My second point is this. We need to pray like it matters because it does. We need to pray like it matters because it does. It's not the last thing we do, right? It's not what we do when we're at the end of our rope. It should be our go-to. It should be our starting point. We should have this attitude of pray without ceasing. And recognize, have that faith inside that this makes a difference. And so often it's like, I guess I'll pray for you. Like, hey, we'll see if that works. Tried everything else. No, pray like it matters because it does. Prayer isn't a last resort. It's our first weapon. We don't pray because we have it all together. We pray because we don't. None of us do. We all fall short of God's glory standards. We sin, mess up, make mistakes, have just blatant, outright rejection of what God calls us to and disobedience, right? But prayer is this weapon that we go to with these broken places, the sin and all of this. And it matters. If Elijah was just as human as we are, then maybe we need to stop making excuses and start praying bold, honest prayers again. If your marriage is on its last leg, I just encourage you both to come together and pray bold prayers, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, softening of the heart for God to restore you. Pray like it matters. Right? Pray like it matters and see what God will do in that. If you're sick, man, pray that God will heal you. If you're struggling, man, just pray that God will, if you have addictions, pray that God will begin to deal with them. Pray like it matters, because it does. Let's pray like we believe God hears us. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that. I know there's been seasons where I wouldn't say yes to this. And I say, I'm a Christian, I love God, man, I've been in it. You think God hears you when you pray? Yeah, maybe. That's the enemy. We may not get what we want, may not be in on our timing, may not look like think it should look like. That's okay. And it may hurt, and it may lead to hard seasons that we don't understand. Doesn't mean that God doesn't hear us. Doesn't mean that God's not God. Doesn't mean that God's not good. Let's pray like we believe God hears us. Let's stop hiding our pain. Start inviting others into it in a responsible, reasonable manner, saying, be a part of this with me. Journey with me in prayer over what I'm going through. Because healing happens when we pray for each other, not just by ourselves. In verse 19, he says this, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure, say that, sure. I like that, that's confidence, right? You can be confident. You can believe, you can trust, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. My last point is this, we don't just confess, we come back together. This is accountability, right? We live in small group with each other, basically, life group, right? We do life together. We have this saying here. We don't say it as often, but I don't even know if it's a part of our technical vision anymore, but we're not here to see through you, right? To see your mistakes and your failures. We're here to see you through. Another way we say that is, if you wanna go fast, go alone. If you wanna go far, go together, right? This process, the things we're going through, what we're doing, we do it in community. We were built for community. If you've been going at it alone, I'm just telling you right now, you're not doing it right. And you probably are struggling more than you need to struggle. You probably have more questions you should have, right? We do this together. He says, if somebody wanders, go get that fool, bring him back. All right. If you're looking around the room, you say, I don't think I've seen so-and-so in a while. Have you messaged them? Have you called them? Because that's what we need to do, because hopefully that ever happens to you, somebody will do that for you. We need to be in this together. That's why I love this celebration at the beginning. What a beautiful thing. That success, those triumphs, those are ours. We put in work together. We held each other accountable. I mean, we journeyed. We did life together. Admit all of those things. We don't just confess, we come back together. We all wander at times. It's not an excuse to do that, by the way, so you better be here next week. But it happens, because life is hard. We go through seasons. We're immature, we're still growing. So we have these moments of stumbling. We all wander at times. We all have moments when we pull back, drift away, go silent. But James calls us to pursue each other in love. We gotta have each other's backs. One of the greatest decisions I ever made was joining a church next to giving my life to Jesus, right? It was Jesus and then this community. It changed everything. And I've talked to my sister so much. You know, we didn't grow up with any of this. And we had a big family, 5 siblings and parents. But it is nothing compared to what this has given us in our adult life. People who celebrate our wins, hold us accountable, celebrate our children, laugh with us, cry with us, mourn with us, that are there. And the more connected we are, I mean, You have the opportunity to literally have thousands of people next to you here at Cedar Point. And the only person stopping that is you. We've got to learn to do this, do life together. James calls us to pursue each other in love and to have the courage to come back when we've drifted. And this is hard. You miss a Sunday, miss a Monday. It's real easy, feels nice. You got to sleep in. And then it's two, then it's three. Make a mistake. You assume everybody knows about your mistake, right? Because you got plastered on Moore Claremore or something like that. And I ain't gonna come back there. Everybody knows. We probably do. That's okay, we love you anyways. So we start to make these excuses and we drift and we disconnect. And we're meant to do this together. We're meant to do this together. Healing doesn't just happen in confession. It happens in restoration. This isn't about me getting better. It's about us getting free together. I want you to do this. I want you to just kind of look to your left and to look to your right. Just for a moment, yeah. It's kind of awkward. You all did it at different times. You know, everybody's looking at the back of everyone else's head. So it's whatever. That's my fault. I own that one. Yeah, I own that one. Anyways, moving on. This was supposed to be really spiritual and serious here. Anyways, when we look around here, and there's well over 200 people in this room, this is the only thing we can take with us. This is it. Are you making an investment in the only treasure you get to take with you? Are you so focused on self, like the riches that James opened this chapter with, right? Getting the truck, the house, and everything. There's nothing wrong with that. If it's everything there is, you can't take that with you. Never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. But we take people with us. Man, and that's what I love about what we get to do. God's called me here. I brought my sister with me and friends from my childhood and raised my children in the church. There's no greater treasure. And I look forward to doing this with you guys for eternity, man. You guys get to put up with my bad jokes, man, for here forever. It's gonna be great, right? We get to do life together. Healing doesn't just happen in confession. It happens in restoration. It's not about me getting better. It's about us getting free together. And if one of us is hurting, we go after them. They may not listen. I run into that all the time. May ghost you, not answer your calls. Just try. We go after them. And if that one is you, that one's you, if you've been disconnected, if you've done something, you're burying your head in shame and guilt and embarrassment. If you're watching online because you were too afraid to come here, come home. Come home. We love you. I can tell you this, you haven't made a greater mistake than me. Come home. There's grace waiting. And let's be the kind of community that doesn't give up on each other. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, as we learn tonight, it says this plainly: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We don't get healed by pretending. We don't get free by hiding. We get healed when we get honest. And so here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to create space for you to be honest with God. We go to God for forgiveness, for grace, and his mercy. We go to each other for healing. And I know it can get a little chaotic, and you know, I don't want any domestic situations breaking out in here, so depending on what it is, you may wait till you get home to confess to each other. But that's real talk, Justin. I heard that. That's real talk. You know, but we've got to do that. That's often that missing step, right? We go right up to, I'll tell God he can't tell anybody. No. We need to share each other's burdens. And so in this moment, as you're spending time with God, I want you to begin to ask him who you need to confess to. Who's that person in your circle, right? In your group that you're doing life with, that maybe that deep, dark, hidden thing that you've held on to, it's time to bring it out to light. Again, for me, for so long, it was not something I did, but something that was done to me. But I needed to share that so I could be healed. And maybe it is something you've done. I'm just telling you, you need to share that so that you can be healed. So I want you to spend a moment with God, create space for him, Just asking, Lord, begin to help me in this, just strengthen me and to encourage me to be able to share with whoever it is in your life. And don't leave here without carrying what Jesus already died free from you. I want you to spend a moment with God.